Ephesians chapter 2. I can't get this far enough away for you really to see all of this, apparently. So, you'll eventually want to have this copied down. It's an attempt to diagram, or by the use of diagram, to indicate and demonstrate to you the workings of the gospel. We'll go through that. Ephesians chapter 2. It's a blessing for me to read in Ephesians chapter 2, so we're going to start with the very first verse. Bad news and then the good news. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Excuse me before I go any further. Bill, would you leave me a message in my box? If I can still contact you through your old pager or not. And if you're able to respond during the day or not. Okay. And I want to talk to Guy after service, please. Okay, just briefly. Thank you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived, past tense, in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. A description of a person who is dead in sin. And were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God. Sometimes grammar and language has a way of giving us wonderful, wonderful communication. But God is a significant statement. Given the course and the state of a person living in sin and being dead and the description of it is not the end story that any man or woman has to live. And to the Ephesians that he was writing to, who were believers in Christ and had been born again, he says, but God interrupted, intervened. But God did something to all of you that were in that state, to all of you that were dead and living in that manner and in that state and in that heart. But God, being rich in what? Mercy. Why was he rich in mercy? Verse 4. Because of his great love with which he loved us. When? Verse 5. Even when we were, that's when he loved us. Amazing. Dead and not knowing that God loves us. But his love is not predicated or conditioned upon our state or our hearts. His great love is there even when we were dead in our trespasses and transgressions. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us even when we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In order that, this is why God made us alive. In order that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's the reason why God makes people alive together with Christ. Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, and the means by which people are made alive unto God is by uniting them with Christ and making them alive together with him. Remember our study about 3 weeks ago in Romans chapter 6 in that regard. So God, because He's rich in mercy, because of His great love, made us alive together with Him, whom He made alive, and not only made us alive together with Him, but raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ, for the particular reason that in the ages to come, God might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For, why, how? For, by grace, you have been saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves. That salvation is not of yourselves. That grace is not of yourselves. It, the grace and the salvation from it, is the gift of God. It's a gift. You know what you do when you go to the restaurant and eat and you get the bill? You take the bill up to the cash register, but you leave a gift on the table for the waitress. At least that's the mannerly thing to do, the kind thing to do, the appropriate thing to do. And you leave the tip on the table for the waiter or the waitress, not because he gives you a bill, but you give him a gift. You're not obligated to. You don't have to. But we do. We give a gratuity, it's called. A tip. A gift. It's not measured on anything in particular. It's not an equivalent of anything in particular. It's a kindness. It's a kind gift given to the person who waited upon you. It can vary because there's no set amount. And if you walk out without paying it, nobody's going to chase you out and hand you a bill for it. It's pure, a pure gift. It's a gratuity. And that's the sense here in which it is saying that it is the gift of God. Salvation is a gratuity. It is a gift that God gives because He is love. Because His love operates to sinners as grace. Grace gives salvation as a gift. And this is not as a result of works, that no one should boast. The gift is not a payment. The gift is not a reward. The gift is not due. The gift is not wages. It's not due to works, that no one should boast. For we are His workmanship, not our own workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. We didn't create ourselves in Christ Jesus. We didn't make ourselves alive in Christ Jesus. He caused us to be made alive in Christ Jesus. It's His workmanship that created us in Christ Jesus. So the boasting goes to the one who did the work, and that's God, through grace. It's a gift. And so it's not as a result of works that we have done because we didn't create ourselves in Christ Jesus. Okay. This portion of Scripture has the elements of sin, death in sin, the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the gift of salvation because of the grace of God, and it's through faith in Jesus Christ. It has all of these elements to it. We're studying over and over, knowing it well. Now, this diagram is for your benefit. And the diagram reads as such. Here is law. And it is a description and a diagram of two ways in which law applies to a moral agent, a human being, ourselves. When we are faced with law, we either obey God's law to love Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. And when we do that, we are in obedience to God's law, the moral law. If we are not willing to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves, we are disobeying God's law. When we obey God's law, we have God's acceptance and favor. God could never be displeased with somebody who is obeying His law. To obey His law, they are very pleased. God is very pleased. God cannot turn away somebody who has been obeying His law all the time, never rebelled against Him. It would be unjust of God to reject somebody that has always obeyed Him. So the angels in heaven that have always obeyed God and loved God, it would be unjust of God to kick them out of heaven. Okay? So God always has received and accepts, and His favor is upon those who have always been obedient to Him, always loved Him. As a reward of obedience to His law, and which is an exercise of justice, they have life. They are not under the condemnation of the law, which is death, but they have life. And that life consists in peace and blessedness and happiness. And they also have communion with God and enjoy the presence of God and have a view of God and see God. God doesn't keep Himself from those that have never rebelled against Him. So in God's law and His government, He gives rewards to those that have always obeyed Him, always conformed to His law. That reward is life. On the other side, if a moral agent, a person, knows the law and disobeys it, which is unwilling to love God and love his neighbor as himself, there is guilt. That guilt is true guilt, measured by the law of God. You have broken the law. You are guilty. Worse than, and in conjunction with simply the law saying you're guilty, your own conscience knows you've done wrong. You lay awake at night thinking about what you've done that was wrong, that was not kind, that was not loving to somebody else. It goes over in your mind and you're perplexed by it and it burdens you and you try to not think about it. That's the conscience telling you you're guilty. And guilt is the source of all the misery in the mind of man. It's guilt. Trying to find a cleansing of guilt. That's what man tries to do. But under guilt, God cannot receive and give His favor to those who are guilty and for transgressing His law. Under God's administration of His government, He must reject and give disfavor to those who have broken His law, who have not loved Him, have not loved their neighbors. Therefore, He must exercise justice. And the justice for the one who has disobeyed is the penalty of sin and transgression, which is death. Okay? So in God's government, He administers law and rewarding obedience and penalizing disobedience. Justice in both cases. Okay. Up here, this is an ongoing state of bliss. There's nothing to correct here. Down here, however, with a person being under the penalty of sin and death, as Paul said, being dead in your trespasses and sin. This is the state Paul's talking about there in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Being dead in your trespasses and sins. Living according to the course of this world, fulfilling the desires of the lust of your flesh and of your mind. He's describing a person who is dead in their trespasses and sin. They need a change. They need a remedy. These people need no remedy. They need a remedy. Remedy is called the gospel. Gospel is an old English word meaning good news. They need the good news. The good news proclaimed by God Himself that addresses people who are dead in their trespasses and sins. Those who are guilty, God has good news for them. These are the conditions under which this good news can apply to them. Obviously, I'm not giving you an in-depth explanation of all these things, but it's simply an outline. Some of the things we've already covered in depth. Under the conditions of this good news, a person can have what the good news is if they hear and believe the account, the promise of the good news, or what the good news is promising. Another condition is that they repent of being disobedient They now give to God and their neighbors the love that they have always been obligated to give. Repentance is a return to obedience. Repentance is a denouncement of disobedience, the rejection of disobedience, the forsaking of disobedience. Repentance is now giving yourself to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Plus the atonement of Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross and his blood was shed, it was appointed that his blood that was spilled, that came out of his body, was appointed to be an atonement for sin, a covering for sin, a sacrifice for sin. It was necessary to have the shedding of blood, the Bible says, in order for there to be forgiveness of sin. These three elements are conditions in order to have what this good news promises. Here's what the good news promises. Good news promises that a person who is guilty and under the condemnation of death can have forgiveness of their sins and pardon. Pardon of the penalty. That the penalty can be set aside. That which they deserve, they can have it withheld from them. This is an exercise of mercy, not justice. Mercy sets aside the penalty. Mercy withholds from us what we deserve. Another aspect that the good news is promised is that not only will the penalty be withheld, and what we deserve withheld, but God will now give us his favor, what we don't deserve. So the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ is that God is proclaiming and promising that those who deserve his rejection will receive his acceptance. Those who deserve his disfavor and rejection will now get his favor. And this is not according to reward and justice, but this is according to grace. Grace is the exercise of love that gives favor to one that doesn't deserve it. Have you ever done anything like that? People that don't deserve your favor, your kindness, they actually deserve that you penalize them in some way. But instead, you refuse to penalize them and give them what they deserve, but you treat them in a way that they don't deserve. You treat them kind when they don't deserve that. Justice is withheld. You're treating them differently than they deserve. This is what God promises, and it's called grace, giving people what they don't deserve, his favor. This has these kinds of consequences. Peace with God, blessedness, Romans 5:1, Romans 4, blessedness, Holy Spirit, life, through union with Christ, Romans 6, the presence of God and communion with God. Now there's a term in the Bible called justified, being justified. Being justified under the gospel, or good news, means that you will be treated by God as if you had never sinned. That when you meet the conditions of this good news, in order to receive his favor and forgiveness, with these consequences, God will treat you as if you had never sinned against him. God will treat you as if you were one of these people. God will treat you as if you were getting rewarded for obedience and righteousness, even though you have sinned against him. Because those who are being rewarded for obedience receive life, peace, blessedness, happiness, communion, presence, see God. All of these things are given and are experienced by those who receive grace and mercy, but not as a reward for obedience, but as a gift from grace, as a gift through mercy. For the sinner to be raised from his death in sin, to have acceptance with God, forgiveness of his sin and setting aside the penalty, peace with God, blessedness, the Holy Spirit, life with Christ, all conditioned upon meeting the conditions. This is the bottleneck. This is going on all the time. Those who are in obedience to God and always have been, the angels in heaven, this is a continual, perpetual thing that's going on in heaven. These beings always have life because they're always obedient. And life is a dispensation of justice, a reward for obedience. This goes on when these conditions are met in an individual. And this is the bottleneck. God will always give his favor and pardon and forgiveness to one who is dead in their trespasses and sins when these conditions are met. The difficulty is getting people to understand and meet the conditions. The atonement has already been fulfilled by Christ on Calvary. His blood was shed as an atonement. The atonement's already been made. That condition's been met. It is getting people to understand and believe and repent is what keeps people from being born again. It's what keeps people from being made alive out of their death. It's what keeps people in death. They are in death because of their guilt and disobedience. They can be made alive through the grace of God, the mercy of God. This is the difficulty. It's the core difficulty. I want to discuss tonight the difference between one of the things we want to discuss. Want to look at this chart and go over some aspects of it and ask you some questions to clarify some things. Since a person is under the death penalty, dead in their trespasses and sins, because why? Why is a person dead in their trespasses and sins? Shall? Because they've disobeyed the law. They transgressed the law of God. They are under the wrath of God and subject to the penalty. And they are dead in their trespasses and sins. Okay? Why do these people have life? Bill? They've obeyed the law. Always. Okay? Question. Can a person who is dead under justice go back and obey the law and receive life? These people have life because they obey the law. Can these people who have disobeyed go back to obedience and get life as a reward? Micah, you're shaking your head no. Why? Not without the gospel. But if they now will obey God, won't they get life? Okay, Bill, you're shaking your head no. What is your observation?
Once you have the first transgression, you can't get rid of your guilt by then obeying.
Okay. Can you get rid of your disobedience? Yes. You can stop disobeying. But can you get rid of the guilt because you stopped disobeying? Here is the problem. When you disobey God's law, you have established an irreversible matter, and that is guilt. You rob a bank, you take the money back, you're still guilty for having robbed the bank even though you take the money back. You rob a bank and you stop robbing banks and you never rob another bank in your life, that doesn't mean you're not guilty for having robbed a bank that one time. Life is given as a reward, as an exercise of justice to those who have always obeyed. To transgress the law and disobey is to now be a transgressor and guilty, and this will always be true, that a person is guilty and cannot, with a guilty state before the law, ever receive life as a reward in justice. Understand the application. Many people think that they are under the penalty of the law because they've disobeyed, so they think if they'll reverse that and obey, that they'll reverse the penalty and have life instead. And it's a major flaw, but it is a natural thing to think without instruction. It's a natural thing to kind of contemplate that I'll just reverse everything and I'll reverse the consequences. But it's not true. You can stop the disobedience, but that won't stop the guilt. And it's because of guilt that there is this penalty. So if a person were to stop their disobedience and start obeying God, and offer up their obedience to God, as perfect as it may be, can they have acceptance with God? Okay? You see that? No, because that's what Paul refers to when he talks about works. When he talks about works of law, being justified by the law. It is people who would say, I did transgress the law, but now I'll stop transgressing the law and I'll hold up to God and offer up to God my obedience now and total conformity to the law, and that should fix everything, and then I'll have life instead of death. No. Because the guilt is still there. The disobedience may be gone, but the guilt is still there. Second problem with that is that if a person returns and gives complete obedience to God, and for that reason believes that they'll receive life, they are depending upon and trusting in their obedience to receive life under justice. And they are not believers in the good news that says you're going to have favor and acceptance and forgiveness through grace, not justice. Justice is not the sinner's friend. Justice has him under death penalty. So to try to perfect justice, or try to work to get justice to alleviate the death, is you can't reverse justice like that. You can't use justice to offset justice. You can't use justice to overturn justice. This is the administration of justice. Death and penalty, this is the administration of justice. Past the works of the workings of justice is where I put the gospel. Because the gospel is for those people who are under justice, condemned, and in death. This is where the gospel comes in. This is for whom the gospel is for. People that are dead in their trespasses and sins. This is the way out of death, through the gospel, not through the law. The law has already brought them to death. The law cannot reverse itself once it has condemned the person. You can't pay back the law in order to receive the reward of life. You cannot pay back. You cannot make up for transgression. Why can't you make up for transgression? Why can't you do something to make up for the failure to keep the law? Why can't you make up for it? Wendy? You said at that time, are you referring to the present or the past? The present, okay. All the love for God that you could possibly have, all the supreme love for God that you could possibly have with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and all your love for your neighbor that you presently could have is what you're required to do right now. You can never do any more than what's required of you. So you can't do something that's more than required to make up for the past. You know, sometimes your parents will say, okay, you can make up for not making your bed by making it and washing the dishes. And that makes up for it. But under strict law and under God's law that requires that you be doing all that you can at all the time and loving Him, you can't make up for it. You can't do that more than that. You can't do extra. If you could do extra, that's what the law requires at that time, to do more than into just a full amount. There's no surplus of love to God that you can drain off and make up for the past. Understanding that, then you can see it also why you cannot turn to obedience and receive the reward of life by obeying, because it doesn't make up for the disobedience. It can never compensate for it. It can never pay it off. There's this large, undone obedience that will never be done. Every moment, every hour, every day that a person lives selfishly is moments and days and hours that they have robbed their love from those that should have had it. Every hour and every day that a person does not love God is hours and days that will never be loved for God by that person. God will have always been robbed of their love for Him when they have been living in sin. When God forgives sin, He says, in effect, I will bear all of the love I should have received. I will bear the loss of it. I will not demand that you make up for it, because you can't. If I demanded you make up for it, you have only this to look forward to, because you can't. I will suffer the loss of all the love and benevolence you should have bestowed upon me. To ask for God's forgiveness is to ask Him to forego all of the love you never gave Him. All of the attention to His will, all of the attention to see that people thought well of God, all of the glory you could have given God, all of the kind things you could have said about God to other people to raise their thoughts about God, to give them reasons to trust God and love God, has all been deprived of this, of the world. Your neighbors have been deprived of your example and your testimony of loving God. All the time that a person lives in sin, their neighbors have been deprived of a testimony that God is good and worthy of being trusted, and God is love. God has to forego all of that. He'll never have that. He's been deprived of that. Every person that you've had a relationship with in your families and marriages and things, living in sin and asking them to forgive you when you're converted is ask them to forego all the love that you owed them. The days and weeks and months of love that you owed them, kindness that you owed them, you're asking them to forego it. Do without it. Suffer the loss of it. Because you can't make up for it. Mercy has a great cost to it. Not only the death of Jesus Christ in His blood, it has a great cost to God. He has to forego what was owed Him. Other people in this world have to forego what was owed them in being forgiven. It's a great loss in the universe because of sin that can never be made up. Never be made up. And the only way a person will ever have life is if it's a gift. Just a pure, gratuitous gift to a person. It's how a person receives life who is in death. It's a gift. Pure gift. Not by works, lest any man should boast. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. God gives life to people who are in death. Life is a reward of entire and complete obedience. God gives what these people receive as a reward. He gives it as a gift of grace to people who deserve this. This is a glorious gospel. It's amazing grace. And these are the conditions. And this condition has been met. And these conditions, when met, God will fulfill His promise to give this gift of life. Why does God forgive as a gift? Why does God forgive as a gift? Why does God pardon as a gift? Bill?
For the good that will be gained through it. The end, he has an end in view.
Okay. Guy?
Because of His great love, which is in essence what Bill said.
Julie?
Because without mercy and what mercy is, it's considering not repent.
Pat?
He forgives as a gift because He cannot forgive according to death.
Okay. Pat picked up on the word gift. Bill was looking at another aspect of it. God forgives because Michelle? My question is apparently too transparent to see the answer. One of those. You're thinking he can't possibly mean the obvious. So, yes? God being rich in mercy because of His great love. Why is God rich in mercy and willing to pardon? Because of His great love. Cause. Whenever you use the word because, you are talking about cause. That's why the word cause is in because. So whenever you talk about because, you're talking about what is causing it. What is causing pardon to the sinner? Called in its exercise, mercy. Mercy is an attribute or an exercise of love. Why does God pardon? Because of His great love. That is core in the gospel. Listen to people's conversations, and when they use the word because, after that they are giving reason. And if you hear a person say, I am saved because I obey God, they give the reason why they are saved as their obedience. The Bible gives the reason people are saved as exercised in and grace. It matters what we say with your words. You're not saved because you obey. You are not saved because you believe. You are not saved because you repent. You are saved because of His great love, exercising mercy and grace. Because is another way of saying, or cause is another way of saying, the grounds or the basis. There's nothing lower than that. There's nothing behind that. So if a person says, I am saved because I believe, no, you are saved because of His great love through believing, on condition of believing, but not because you believe. You get a hold of this truth, and this is going to set you free. The difference between cause and condition. What this is? Huh? This goes like this, and then you go like this. Right? What's in here, Daniel?
Cleaner.
What am I holding on to?
Spray bottle.
And what does it do?
Squirts.
Okay. And what would happen if I were to take it and squeeze my handle right now?
You'd spray me.
I'd spray you. And why would you get sprayed? Because? Because it squirts out. Is that why you would get sprayed? If you got sprayed, why? What would be the reason why you would get sprayed?
Because you pulled that thing and the water comes up and pushes out.
What's the cause of you getting sprayed? What will cause you to get sprayed? Thank you, Susan. Susan knows. You agree with that?
Yeah.
Will you get sprayed because it's got water in it?
Yeah, and you squeeze the handle.
Oh, which is it? Will you get sprayed because I squeeze the handle or because it's got stuff in it?
Because you squeeze the handle.
You can put stuff in it all day and you won't get sprayed. Right? Will you get sprayed if I don't have water in it?
No.
Right. So I can't spray you unless I have water in it, right?
Yeah.
But not because I have water in it. Right? You understand? I can spray her if I have water in it, but not because I have water in it. Is that true? Shall we find out? No. See if my theory is true. No, we all know my theory is true because I demonstrated it up here. If I have this instrument and it's filled with water, given those two conditions, and I do that, people can be sprayed or the board can be sprayed. But it is sprayed because I squeeze the mechanism. But I can't squeeze the mechanism unless it's there, and it won't spray unless it's got something in it. The unlesses are the conditions. My squeezing it is the cause. You know what cause and effect is? You know what cause and effect is yet? Understand yet? Every effect has a cause, right? Every effect has a cause. That's an effect. My squeezing it was the cause, right? But having water in it and having it in my hand are conditions of spraying. It doesn't cause it to spray, but you can't spray without it. Every sinner can have life, can be born again, raised from the dead, pardoned of their sin, under condition of believing and repenting, but not because they believe and not because they repent. They will be forgiven of their sins and receive God's favor as a gift because of His great love on condition that they believe and repent. But people try to turn it around and make believing the cause. I'm believing. How come I don't have it yet? I'm believing. Because that's not the cause. It's a condition. I'm obeying God. That should cause me to have life. That should cause me to have favor with God. No, it won't cause you to have favor with God. But you can't have favor with God without obedience. But it won't cause you to have God's favor. It won't cause you to have forgiveness of sins. You may aim for the most perfect obedience, the most perfect knowledge of the law of God, the most perfect knowledge of what love is and would be in the heart. And give yourself to do it, but God will not forgive you because you do that. But He can't forgive you unless you do that. This handle is the love of God. This jar is faith. Inside is repentance. But it's God who squeezes the handle to dispense the grace and mercy and life. If you believe and repent, you still have to wait for God to squeeze the handle. You do not control God to have automatically His grace and mercy simply because you fulfill the conditions. He still has to give you life. He still has to send the Spirit and unite you to Christ. He still has to pronounce you pardoned. Bill shared that with us a couple months ago. He thought if he got rid of all of his sinning and confessed it to everybody and did everything right, that he would bring to himself life. And God graciously opened his eyes to see, no, that's just meeting the conditions. I give life. I see when the conditions are met and when they're only done to appeal to my justice, when they're only done to require me to give forgiveness and not under the conditions I set, nothing happens. You cannot cause God to give eternal life. You can only meet the conditions. And His love will cause you to be born again. It's sad to see people not grasp this. It's sad to see people under the influence of works to appeal to God. It is sad to see people under the influence and false idea that they can reverse the effects of disobedience by obeying and therefore get life. There's just a multitude of false notions that choke people into not getting what God promises through faith. They may have the notion that they'll give God the perfect faith, and because they have that kind of faith, they will be born again. No. They will be born again because of His great love through faith as a condition. Faith and repentance are the two conditions. When they are met, you still aren't born again. God has to raise you from the dead in Christ. That's why you can't say, I believe, I am repentant, therefore I'm born again. Nope. But you can say, the Holy Spirit is, and love of God has been shed abroad in my heart. I have peace with God because that's an evidence I've been justified. God has given in me His Holy Spirit, and His love has been shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit that He's given me. That's an evidence that my faith and repentance has been received by Him, that I've met the condition. You look at the evidences the Scripture talks about as evidences that the love of God has caused you to be born again. Then you have a right to assume, then you have a right to conclude you've been born again by the love of God. But not till then. You cannot depend upon the saying, I've exercised faith and I've exercised repentance, therefore I'm born again. No. You can say, I've exercised faith and I've exercised repentance, and I am trusting in God to cause me to be made alive in Christ. I'm trusting in God to be merciful to me. That's what the trusting is aimed at. That God will fulfill the promise to be merciful to the sinner. What's the object of faith? Not believing that God will give you the ability to obey Him. Not believing that God will enable you to keep His law. Object of your faith is exactly the object of the promise. God promises to be merciful to the sinner. And the object of faith is, oh God, I give all of my heart and confidence that You will give me eternal life as a gift. It's a gift. You can't intimidate Him into giving it. You can't coerce Him into giving it. You can't push Him into giving it. It's a gift. And it's received under certain conditions. Your responsibility is to understand and meet those conditions. And He promises when you do, He has a gift for you. And it is favor as a gift, and it is pardon as a gift. A pure gift. Like a gratuity that you throw on the table as you walk away from a meal in a restaurant. It is that removed from obligation. It is that removed from any coercion on his part to be under the influence of coercion or intimidation. It is purely, He promises to give it purely as a gift. If you appeal to Him to give it to you as a result of your works, Paul tells us, it's not works, it's wages. It's not a gift, it's wages. He doesn't give salvation as wages. He gives it as a gift. You have pointed questions regarding what we're looking at right now. Robin? Really? When he sees that the conditions as he has described them are met, he promises to give eternal life. He promises to unite that person by the Holy Spirit to Christ and make them alive with Christ, as we discussed in previous weeks. Okay? But he is the judge if the conditions are met. So we need to understand them properly so that we can meet them properly, so that he can dispense with them, dispense the eternal life. Okay? So, well, we haven't really discussed faith and repentance yet. In our last several weeks of study, we have not gotten into faith and repentance in depth. But we want to see where it fits. We want to see it's a condition, not a cause. To turn and obey God is not a cause of having eternal life, not a cause of having God's favor. It's a condition, as I've demonstrated. You've got to get a hold of that and be able to hold on to it without letting go. The difference between a cause and a condition. You cannot cause yourself to have eternal life. You cannot cause God to give you eternal life. You can meet the conditions and have to rely upon Him to be faithful to His Word. You're absolutely dependent upon God being a God who doesn't lie even in one case, particularly yours. You must come to understand and see that God can be trusted in absolutely every case to keep His Word. Because if there's one way in which He can exempt Himself from one case for not keeping His Word, you're going to believe it's your case. You're going to be certain that if there's an exemption to His faithfulness, it must be you. You must be giving Him reasons not to keep His Word to you. Your sin must be much greater than anyone else's that He didn't contemplate. So He's not going to keep His Word to you. Then your faith cannot be really exercised. If you consider that God will exempt Himself in any one case from doing what He pledged to do, you cannot, the heart cannot go out in faith. Because it will assume that that case just might be yours. God doesn't have a special promise for any individual. But they apply to every individual. The conditions are the same for every individual. The strength of the promise is the same for every individual. But He doesn't say, make individual promises and say, now I will give you eternal life if you meet these conditions, and I will give you eternal life if you meet these conditions, and have different conditions for different people. And the strength of faith and the grounds of faith is only a being of absolute, pure love can be trusted not to go back on His Word. Only a being of absolute, pure, unfailing love can be trusted to make no exceptions to His promises. If He would say the Apostle Paul, I'm not stretching this. This is not rhetorical. If He would redeem the Apostle Paul according to His promises, those promises and their fulfillment are as applicable to me today as anybody in history. There is no one person in history that is an exception to how God saves people. That gets into the impartiality of God. But understanding His character and what this means, that God's great love is there, what that means, that He is a God of great love. Once you understand what that means, there's no way that you could believe He would lie. All you've got to do find out is what He promised. You couldn't doubt if you understood that and believed that. But see, you've got to get beyond the self-pity. You've got to get beyond making excuses why you sin. That for some special case, your sin is a special case, an exceptional case, more justifiable than other people's sin. Somehow there's an exception or an exemption in your case for you to go on sinning when other people are required to stop. you couldn't believe that God is a God of love if he makes exceptions like that and makes alterations like that. Because that would be dishonest. That would be not benevolent. Because of his great love, he is rich in mercy. Julie?
I just wanted to comment that I know that the idea that love is not love and mercy is not earned, and that we need to be attentive to the common or all condition of obtaining the free gift. Just that idea is so foreign. It seems to me it's a multitude of people in their lives. It's just the idea of there being conditions and not connecting that to the cause. You don't say, oh, you can't sin. Oh, that means that if you don't sin and your obedience is then the cause of your salvation. I had a family member just the other day ask me, what's the basis of your salvation after coming here for 3 or 4 years? And understanding some of what the truth, still not being able to grasp that idea that that there are conditions to be met, but yet they're not what causes you to have faith in God. And I can testify that when I first saw that, it sets you free, and you come to see that you cannot earn forgiveness. And it is free. There's absolutely nothing you can do. You're just being caught in that, trying to go back over there to obedience. And I'm thinking that that is the natural way of keeping all of that.
That's the accusation for people who understand that God requires our obedience to his law at all times and all places. What they hear is, oh, you think you're going to go back and obey, and because of that, you're going to have life. So you're being saved on the basis of law. Not at all. What is left out is the fact that obedience to the law to the sinner is a condition for the gift of life. Condition doesn't cause anything. You can't think of one condition that causes something. Causes something, it would be called a cause. But the scriptures say, because of his great love. That is the cause of mercy. God's great love. Mercy pardons and forgives, removes the penalties execution. Grace gives favor to one who should receive disfavor and rejection. And they're both given as a gift on condition of an atonement which has been made, repentance, and believing. Michelle?
I see too that when people would say that, it's because they themselves haven't seen his great love. Because when we see, when I came to see and believe that God loved me, it was a put on my heart to want to obey the being who has done all for me. So when somebody says, oh, you're just trying to get right by obeying the law, and they themselves haven't seen God's great wrath, if they think that's what they're talking about when they talk about believing and repenting and obeying.
Just as each and every one of you here who have come to know the difference probably mistook it for quite some time yourself. Their experience of misunderstanding is no different than yours. It's just that presently they still misunderstand it. But it isn't as though you never misunderstood it and they did. See, you can't cause God to love you. And it's his love that is rich in mercy. But you can't cause God to love you. You cannot obey God and inspire, bring about his love for you. You cannot cause God to love you. Teresa?
There was a scripture that blessed me when I was coming to understand these truths, and it was in Isaiah 55, where it says, "And you who have no money come." And it finally dawned on me I didn't have the money. I didn't have what it was going to take to buy what I needed. And that particular passage was very helpful for me to see the invitation and the acknowledgement
Yes. That's part of the gospel message, is come just as you are. Come without funds. Come without appeals. Appeal to the promise of God through the blood of Christ. But appeal to His faithfulness to Himself. We sing a song, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," and it ends, "Great is Thy Faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Great is Thy Faithfulness, Lord, unto you, your word." That's really the core of His faithfulness. He's faithful to Himself, His promises, His character. He loses much more if He ever backs down from His word than you and I do. He loses His integrity. He loses His reputation. He loses the reasons why people trust Him. He loses the reasons why these people remain in obedience. Because He's trustworthy. Because He is love. Because He always keeps His promises as well as promise. But sometimes... Really, did you have a comment, Bill?
Yeah.
Okay. Sometimes it needs to be said that people such as ourselves, in expressing ideas to others, we use the because word and lead them to believe we cause God to forgive us. We cause God to give us favor because we obey His law, because we love Him with all of our heart, because we repented. We do that. Because we're not willing to be precise with our words and convey precisely. We need to humble ourselves and use precise words for precise ideas and not be sloppy when we're talking to other people and simply use words we're accustomed to use. Because when God reveals His truth to us, it requires that we use words and adjust to the truth and not adjust the truth to the words we just like to use. Why do you have eternal life? Well, because I love God. No. Because He loved me. Why did God forgive you? Because I repented. No. Because He loves you. And you met the conditions. Why did God forgive you? Because He loves me. And I was willing to meet the conditions. Person who's been born again has an overflow, has this contagious overflowing of talk about the love of God. Why? Because that's what caused them to be born again. That's the very source and fountain of their new life, is the love of God. Not their faith, not their repentance, not their obedience, but the love of God is shed abroad in their heart. Not their faith isn't shed abroad. People are talking about their faith and about their obedience, and that's the grounds and cause of their relationship of having with relationship with God. Just wait until they get around to the love of God. Then they'll have something really to talk about. But until then, it's a struggle. They're struggling. They're trying to get there. They're trying to build on faith, and they're trying to build on repentance, and they're trying to build on obedience as a cause. When it finally gets together and they believe what God promises, that He'll be gracious and merciful, and they meet repentance on that condition and not a cause, then all of a sudden the love of God becomes the great thing that fills their soul. And what are they talking about? The love of God towards them. Not their love for God. They keep talking about the love of God for them. That's what's glorious, is the love of God for sinners, not the love of sinners for God. That's what's so wonderful. That's what's so glorious. That's what's a glorious thing of the universe that we know about, is God's love for us, not our love for God. When somebody just filled with their love of God for God, and they're always talking about their love for God, just wait, let them get past that until they get to where the love of God for them is known and fills their heart. And then they begin to just babble over and bubble over His great love for them. No. Bill?
Sometimes when you kind of have a chart, it looks like one thing follows the other. What, but in that whole area where belief and repentance takes place, in my experience, and correct me if I misspeak, but it seems that God is pouring out His grace. While I was there, God was pouring out His grace. I would not have been doing that apart from that. I would not have been believing or attempting a part of His grace at that point.
But not this grace.
Right. A different aspect of His love, perhaps?
All of this is grace. Every promise God makes to the sinner is grounded on grace. Because justice has eliminated the sinner from any of God's favor. So every plan, every promise, every working of God to bring a sinner to repentance is an operation out of God's love and grace to him. To bring him into the grace that accepts him, but the grace to bring him to believe. It's all grace. It's a working of grace. But in particular, there's this acceptance in favor. Do you follow me? No, we're under God's forbearance. And a couple weeks ago we talked about it. Forbearance and mercy is not the same. Forgiveness is not the same. It's God's forbearance. He keeps enduring sinners as He seeks to save them. And Romans 3, 25 and 26, I believe, or as else Hebrews, he talks about the God's forbearance. That He's kept forbearing until He could bring it to completion. The atonement and the sacrifice and the resurrection of Jesus. He kept forbearing. He kept enduring the rebellion of people against Him so He could complete His purposes. Is it forbearance there? Okay, yeah.
Whom God displayed publicly as propitiation in His blood through faith. This was done to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed.
In the forbearance of God, He didn't bring down the death penalty upon sinners. He kept letting them live. He kept having His great forbearance with sinners. He just didn't bring them to an end as soon as they sinned. So that He just kept delaying under forbearance to bring in Christ and the atonement. Any other questions? Any other questions? So thankful that you're all here tonight. Some of you look very tired. I'm thankful you're here. Hope I can keep you awake. Someday we may have that shouting meeting where everybody is born again and knows it, and the love of God is so shed abroad in their heart that everybody just going to try to outdo everyone else and praising God. Someday, maybe. Huh? Bill?
If it's not too much of a distraction, can you explain what happens to the guilt
Not right now. Thank you. This tonight we want to see that guilt is something that happens in addition to the transgression. If you stop transgressing, the guilt is still there. The person is still guilty. When does the person stop being guilty? Never. All the saints in heaven will still be guilty. Their record will say guilty as charged. We will need mercy forever because we will forever be guilty of having sinned against God. Even if we stop sinning now and never sin again, our record forever will say guilty. He sinned against God. She sinned against God. Mercy. Mercy. Forever. More mercy. Enough mercy. Keep the mercy coming. Keep the mercy coming, otherwise we'll have to hook up the gas chamber. Keep the mercy coming. We will need eternal mercy because our guilt doesn't go away. We'll always be guilty. It will always be true that we have sinned against God. It does not always have to be true that we are sinning against God. But it will always be true that we have sinned against God. We will always be a sinner noun, but we don't have to be a sinner verb. I was taught in Bible school and when I was growing up in church that you'll always be a sinner verb. Ongoing action. I learned, no, I don't have to always be a sinner verb, but I will always be a sinner noun. So, if you try to get rid of the guilt to get forgiveness, you'll never get forgiveness. If you try to reverse the guilt in some mechanism, what you're appealing to is justice, you'll never get forgiveness because you can't erase the guilt. You've got to live with it. You've got to own it and you've got to live with it. If you don't, he can't give you mercy because you've got to own the fact that you need mercy. Robin, did you have another question? I didn't intend to say that, but when the sinner is, and I hope I didn't say that, when deceived the sin, the God's great love, it causes the sinner to repent. Seeing the love of God doesn't cause anything. Okay, it doesn't cause a person to repent. It is the basis of trusting God. Knowing the love of God is the basis of trusting God. You'll never be able to trust God until you have a right view of God's love, His character. If you have a defective view of His character, if you think love is feeling, if you think love is involuntary, if you think love is just desire, if you think love is impulsive, you'll attribute that to God and you'll never know when He's under the impulse to love you. You never know whether He desires to love you today, but maybe tomorrow He won't desire to love you. Today He may feel like loving you and tomorrow He may not feel like you. You just won't know. So you can't trust that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and what He promises to do today, under the same conditions He'll keep doing that tomorrow, and under the same conditions He'll keep doing it the day after, and forever, under the same conditions. So you've got to see this to have reasons to believe His promise. Okay? Michelle? Not the cause. That's right.
Okay, I think that I misunderstood words or something.
Okay.
And so would you be able to say tonight what is the cause of our attention and
ability? A willingness to meet the conditions.
So what makes us willing to meet the conditions?
A willingness to meet the conditions.
So there's nothing
that makes you. That's right. That's right. Nothing is going to make you meet the conditions. You're going to see what they are, and you're going to decide whether you will meet them or not. And that's it. And that's free will. God says, choose you this day whom you shall serve. God says, if you repent and believe, I will save you. You need to see what you need to believe. You need to see what you need your repentance is to be. And understand that those are conditions to have eternal life. And look at those, and with the right understanding, decide, will I meet the conditions to have eternal life or not? Nothing's going to cause you to do that. Nothing. God's not going to cause you to do that. The devil can't keep you from doing that either.
Amen.
Your nature can't keep you from doing that. There's nothing that can keep you from meeting the conditions. Once you know them, you can meet them. Man. You can't trust God until you understand His character. Trust is based on character. In all relationships, trust is based on character. You can love anybody, doesn't matter their character, but you can't trust anybody unless they have character. Remember the Apostle Paul got converted? Remember what the churches did in Judea? They wouldn't associate with him until Barnabas came along and said, he can be trusted. Remember that? Did the churches in Judea, were they selfish and hateful people? No. They were lovers of God and lovers of men, but they didn't know if they could trust Paul or not. Barnabas said, he can be trusted. So they took him in. Isn't that neat? See? So, love and trust are two different things. You don't have to, you don't have to be trustworthy to be loved. But you have to be trustworthy to be trusted. God is trustworthy. But you need to know, you need to see why, on what terms that he is so trustworthy. Therefore, you have to understand what love is. Because if you don't understand what love is, you won't know what your disobedience is all about. If you don't understand what love is, you won't know what you need to repent of. Right? Because God requires, the law requires you love God. If you don't know what love is, then you can't fulfill the commandment to love God. Right? You've got to know what love is to know why you transgress the law. You've got to know what love is in order to know what repentance is required of you. And you've got to know what love is to know why you can trust God. Because it's His great love that causes us to be born again. So you've got to know what love is. That's the center of it all. We're commanded to love. If we don't, we transgress His law. And we're required to repent. We've got to go back to loving Him. And His great love causes you need to know what His great love is about to know why it causes you to be born again. You see? It's all about love. You got to stop calling desires and feelings and what's in another person. You got to stop calling that love. You got to get out of what the world calls love. You got to get out of what children call love. You got to get out of what your flesh calls love. And you got to get into what reason and the Word of God will tell you what love is. You've got to do it. You can't just play around with it. You've got to do it. You've got to go and find out what love is so you know what to believe and what to repent of. Michelle, do you have your hand up?
His great love caused me to repent and believe the gospel.
Mm.
But that comes, repenting, believing the gospel comes before being born again.
Mm-hmm. It's a condition for being born again. You got to meet the conditions before you're born again. Some people teach that when you're born again, you'll repent and you'll believe. Now, if you repent and believe, you'll be born again. Nothing causes it. You look at the truth, the force of the truth upon your mind, you're confronted with a decision. Will you continue to rebel against God? Will you believe His promise to give you eternal life? Or will you say He's a liar? And will you continue on in your selfishness? Nothing will cause you. Nothing caused you to sin. Nothing will cause you to repent. Except the influence of the truth. Under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Those are all working in God's favor. Any other questions? Keep thinking, Robin. Keep thinking. Keep going. Everybody, keep thinking. Keep going. We're going to, you know, if you've been coming the last 4 years, you'd have got a lot of that. Yeah, we'll touch on that. We'll touch on this. See what you missed the last 4 years? See, we can't even make people come and hear the gospel. It's entirely up to each individual to decide what to do. Danny? Because He first loved us, He put into operation the atonement, the coming of Christ, the promises, the sending of the Spirit, all the things that He has done to bring salvation to mankind because He first loved us, has opened up our understanding to see the love of God manifested in Christ, to understand the conditions and the promises. All of that because He first loved us has influenced our minds. And because of all of that, upon our influence of our minds, when we finally yield it up to it and give Him the love back that He has poured out upon us, it is because He first loved us that we turned to Him and love Him. Did He enter our minds and force us to love Him? No. But because He first loved us, He's done all this grand operation to bring us to love Him. That's why we love Him, because His great love has done so much to finally bring us to repentance and give ourselves to Him. Love Him. Any other questions? You have to explain your statement to me again. I'm not fully understanding it.
That the love of God would draw a sinner to repentance, as they, not that He would cause one to repent or believe, but that by seeing His grace,
It's
not the cause.
It's the object of faith. It's the object of believing. It is the reason the heart is sufficient reason of for the heart to believe the promise. It's interconnected. The love of God doesn't cause a person to believe or repent. The love of God manifested and commended to us through Christ makes it known that God seeks our good, that His kind of love is not conditioned upon our character or what we deserve. Christ reveals, the coming of Christ reveals that God's kind of love is more than simply what justice would do. That God's kind of love also has grace and mercy to exercise under certain conditions. It's astounding to the sinner when he discovers that God's love for him is not conditioned upon his character. That's a kind of love that operates independent of our character, that we can't cause him to stop loving us. We didn't cause him to stop loving us. And that his love is the kind of love that would go ahead and seek our good even though we deserve ill treatment. The gospel reveals this kind of love that we would never guess is in the heart of God. For our natural intuitive understanding knows that in God being good, he would always do justice. But we would never with assurance conclude that he would certainly do mercy. We might think about mercy, but we have no reasons to believe that he would set aside justice for the sake of mercy. But the coming of Jesus and the promises of the gospel proclaim and promise God will set aside mercy, set aside justice for the sake of mercy through Christ. You follow me? Teresa? Well, what truth awakens a sinner?
Well, the law.
Okay. That's the starting point in God's work to redeem the sinner, is to bring the law to his mind and awaken his conscience to realize this is true of him. Every step God makes towards sinners to redeem them are acts of love through grace. All of it. But in particular, what awakens the sinner is God bringing the law to his mind and giving it force by the presence of the Holy Spirit so that he gets awakened to know what state he's in. He's guilty and under judgment and condemnation. Then he advances to make known the gospel to the person. But that's the natural force of truth with the conscience, the law, and the Holy Spirit gives it effectualness so that it has some force to it to gain the attention. God has to get the attention of the sinner to make him see these things. What's the difference between cause and condition? Daniel, can you tell us?
The cause is because he loves us. And the condition is the belief right there. Yeah.
Believing and repentance? Okay. The cause of salvation, eternal life, is the love of God. The conditions are believing and repenting. Okay. Any other questions? I
I'm telling you, it makes a world of difference if you're sloppy in your language. You talk to other people and say, I'm saved because. And you name obedience, repentance, faith. You're saved because of the love of God. You simply met the conditions. Kim?
Is freedom from sin a result of salvation or a condition of salvation? I mean, like, repentance, I get confused if it's we are saved from our sin it seems like it's the result. But then we say you repent, that it seems like condition, or is it both? Is the promise freedom from sin, or is the promise forgiveness, or is it both?
Well, what is the promise? Promises life as a gift, can't be given as a reward, but the same blessedness that people get as a reward is given as a gift. Isn't that amazing? Not a sub-blessing. Isn't that amazing? We don't have to sit in back of heaven's bus. I mean, that is amazing. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. God bestows the same blessedness as a gift as those who receive it in justice as a reward. Being justified under the gospel is being treated by God as if you had never sinned. That is astounding. The promise, by the way, there's no such thing as a promise of freedom from sin. Freedom from sin is the negative side. The positive side is obedience to God. Okay? Freedom from sin is a negative way of saying obedience to God. If you're obeying God, you're not sinning. But freedom from sin is a vacuum. It doesn't have any content to it. It's just a negative way of expressing entire obedience. Okay? So, entire obedience is entire consecration to God, entire obedience to God is what's called upon the sinner to do when he repents. Okay?
But like when we say that we have a clean heart before God,